it's not yesterday's weather, is it? What happened today? I know. I like the sun. I like the rain, too. Okay. I'm going to just start by reading Psalm 139. Not all of it, just some of it. Do you like that one, Steve? It's a good one. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Yahweh, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. I mean, it's a psalm that you kind of really need to meditate on line by line, really, to get the most out of it. And I kept trying to get together one type of sermon and this other type of talk kept coming together. And I really feel what the Lord wants for people here in this fellowship is to release potential. He wants to release potential that's within you. And you are deeply known, known. All the invisible parts of you are known. Even the parts of you that are not visible to you yet are known by God. And like even just the picture of this body, you know, we've got a heart. We know we've got a heart. We can't see our heart. We know we've got a liver. We can't see our liver. These things are hidden away inside of us. But clearly it's talking about the depths of what makes us who we are. And we know that it's more than this physical self. It is this physical self. I'm not belittling the physical self. It is this physical self. But there's so much more to us. And, you know, we kind of touched on it a little bit this morning. There is a real sense of how precious. We use that word and we can overuse it to the point where it means nothing. You say, you know, how precious we are to God. You know, blah, trips off, how precious we are to God. How precious we are to God. How precious. And he's acquainted. It doesn't mean like he's got a passing acquaintance. You know, he knows. And Andrew spoke about that word yada. I touched on it again. That known, and deeply known. Intimately known. But what the Lord wants to do is he wants to bring some of those hidden things out. Mm-hmm. He wants to bring some of the invisible things into the visible. And it is wonderful, as in it makes you wonder. You know, you are wonderful. I make myself wonder sometimes, that's for sure. But we need to be in awe of what God's about. So there's a story of a young man who was handsome and impressive. Others thought he was a leadership type. Kind of looked like he should be a leader. you know, tall, taller than everybody else. Don't know why tall people are supposed to be leaders, but seems to be the thing. But he didn't really think too much of himself. He had some issues. He did have some problems with inferiority. But to his great surprise one day, when he was out looking for some donkeys, he came upon a prophet, and he did look, he did seek out the prophet, and he found him. And he thought, I'll go to this prophet, he'll know where the donkeys are. So it's just like an ordinary, everyday thing. But he ended up being anointed. I thought, I'm just looking for some donkeys. That's all I was doing, just looking for some donkeys, and I've ended up getting anointed. Not just as leader of his tribe, or even the head of his clan, which he couldn't be because he was a son anyway, but anointed leader of all of the tribes of Israel. And then this young man, whose name was Saul, said to the prophet, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? So basically, I am the smallest of the smallest. Physically, he's the tallest, but inwardly, he sees himself as being the smallest of the smallest. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? He did come from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest. And he considered his clan to be the least within that tribe. And he never quite shook that off. He never quite shook that off. When he walked with the prophets and he was filled with the Spirit of God, he changed. When he walked with God, when he obeyed God, when he kind of stuck with the Lord and he was filled with the Spirit, it went the way it was supposed to go with Saul. He everything that God had put in him came out, you know, and he was how he was supposed to be. But when he didn't, it didn't go well for him. Things went a bit wrong for him. And Samuel said to him, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? Just reinforcing this whole view that he had of himself, that he was small in his own eyes. And I think that's what the Lord wants to address. One of the things he wants to address with us today is, are you small in your own eyes? That is not the same as humility. And we get, people get that completely wrong, you know. It's been said before, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's putting him first and ourselves in the right place. But it's not that, you know, we are, you know, I am but nothing, you know what I mean? And kind of dissing yourself. I'm talking about you when you've come, you know the Lord, you're his child. Clearly the story of Samuel is a cautionary tale because he went off track when he did make it about himself. Because he was kind of trying to build up his self-esteem all the time, and you know, so he went off track. But it's the being small in your own eyes thing that really struck me about Samuel. And the thing is, God likes small things. God likes tall things. But there's something about small things in the Bible. God really likes small things. Think of a small thing you know. Do you like it? A seed is a really small thing. And a seed, inside a seed, the whole entire plant is contained within that seed. That seems like an impossible thing. You kind of think, no, it's not. But then you think, well, it is. Because nothing comes from the outside, really. And that kind of invades that seed. I'm not a biologist. I'll have to have a word with Priyanka about this. No, she doesn't know about it either, so it's okay, we're all right. So, but the whole of the plant is contained within the seed. And a lot can be contained in a little when it's deposited by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit deposits a small thing in the womb of Mary. In Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel speaking to Joseph when he's a bit worried. It says, but the child within her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So within Mary, there's the Messiah. Invisible. Mind-boggling truth. Because you kind of think, there he is. But it's actually through him that all things were made.
Yeah.
But there he is being made. Hang on. Don't get that. Never mind. Move on. Ephesians 1, when you believed, it says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance.
Hallelujah.
So within that seed is the whole of the inheritance. All of it in the seed, deposited by the Holy Spirit. And Laura kind of mentioned the thing about the power that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within us. Romans 8, 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So what are we born of? When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit of God. All that we are to become is already in us. All that we are to become is already in us. To ourselves, we seem insignificant. We could say, I'm not a great man. I'm not an influential woman. I'm not a wise person. I'm not born royal and I'm not a landowner. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 30. I think we'll have to find that. So it says, and if that's the case, we are in good company. So 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So the fishermen, the tax collectors, the ordinary people, they were unlearned in theology and philosophy, but they were the ones who were called to live out the good news. They had seen Christ risen from the dead. They'd seen him minister, saw him risen from the dead, and they knew who he was. So that qualified them. It says, God chose the foolish things. I love this, but I looked at all foolish. We use, oh, you fool. I mean, I did that today, actually, the other day. Some kid stood right in front of my car, like the teenage lads do, going like this. Red rag to a bull. I was like, what was he doing? He was just messing about. But I drove really slowly, like this. I was walking in the spirit, not. So I was like, drove really slowly up to him like this, and then I just went, move, fool. No, I'm not advocating that that's the way forward, really, but he was just messing about, and I was like just pulling into school to pick up Grace. So we use the word fool, don't we? And I don't normally use the word fool, to be honest. But it actually doesn't really mean that in the Bible. So it means something even better. It means a moral blockhead. That's actually what it means. So it's worse. No. And the godless, so those who are closed off to God, it says, I'm choosing them.
Yeah.
So it kind of can seem like an insult, but it's actually a description of those who are closed off. So he's saying, I'm those who are closed off, a moral blockhead. It's like, you know, they've got blocks up, you know? But I'm choosing those people who are closed off. He says he chooses the low-born, those who don't have an inheritance. So what he's doing is he's opening up the closed off. He's giving the low-born an inheritance. And it also talks about those who are weak, you know, those who don't feel that they're very clever. Because they were looked down on by the Greeks who were all like, you know, into their philosophy, hanging around, having clever arguments and doing all this. That's what they did. They did a lot of hanging around, having clever arguments. It's like what Greeks did, you know. Oh, yeah, I've just got this stuff I just need to discuss, you know. And then they'd kind of discuss it. And everyone would go, oh, yeah, it's real clever. And then they'd say, oh, I've got something else which is also really clever. Oh, yes, that's so clever. Yeah, you're clever, I'm clever. And they were kind of like that. They did a lot of that. But it says, you know, we don't need clever arguments. It says be prepared to what? Give an answer. So we don't need clever arguments. We just need to have an answer. Yeah. And so it says, by human standards, not many of us were like that. But we don't do things by human standards. We don't go by human standards. So let's go back to this idea of the seed. So inside an apple seed, it contains all that's within it to become an apple tree. So how does it become an apple tree? Well, you plant it in some soil, the rain rains on it, the sun shines on it, and it grows. And it becomes a plant, which then, given the right conditions, will become an apple tree. And the Lord loves seeds. So going back to the Mary thing. So when Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, God didn't say to Mary, produce the Messiah. You know, I think we have to be careful in some of this that we don't get a heavy dose of religion. And we get religious, you know, I'm not saying we don't do stuff, but sometimes it's kind of like what goes on. It's how we perceive things. You know, the Lord wants us to perceive things differently. It's not that we don't do stuff. But he didn't say to Mary, produce the Messiah. He doesn't actually say to us, build the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that to us. It's not our job to build the kingdom of God. I'll clarify that in a minute. But the Messiah just grew within Mary. He just grew. He was in there. The conditions were right, and he grew. And then when he was a young man, he was placed where the conditions were right, and he grew. And he grew until it became apparent that he was the Messiah. But she just was Mary, wasn't she? She was just a mother. She just did what mothers do. And the kingdom of God is like that. It's like a mustard seed. It's not just small, it's tiny. You might even say it's insignificant. Almost invisible. But the imagery says it grows and becomes something that's more and more visible until it starts to exert an influence on the world around it. And the birds nest in its branches. You could go up to it and touch the trunk of the tree. You could sit underneath its shade. Once it was nothing, it was a tiny seed under the ground, and then it became something tangible. You might wonder where this is going. We'll get there. God has planted his seed in you. There are things of kingdom importance that need to grow and be expressed through you. The prophet Zechariah saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw two olive trees, which were a ruler and a priest, and he saw a lamp in between the two. And as the book of Zechariah unfolds, between them, the ruler and the priest were going to lay the foundation stones of the second temple, which is the habitation of God. It's where all the sacrifices would take place. It's where everybody would worship the Lord. It's where everyone would agree that God was there. God was present. It's where heaven is supposed to meet earth, the temple. And he gives this job to, well, between that to Zerubbabel, however you want to pronounce it, and Joshua the priest, but him. So Zerubbabel came back from exile and he's given this job. But he might have wondered how they were going to do it, because it's a big job to ask. And they had opposition. And it's in this context that the Lord says to him, the ruler, "This is the word of the Lord Yahweh to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And we know that verse really well, but that's the context. It's in this foundation, setting the foundations for the temple, setting the foundations for the habitation of God. That's what we're about. That's what we're about.
Yeah.
A habitation of the Lord, not just here, but in the earth. And then he goes on to say, "Who despises the day of small things?" Mm-hmm. Some thought that work was insignificant. So put it in your own context, in your own life. You can often think that what you are and what you're doing is insignificant, because it's not X, or it's not Y, or it's not Z, or it's not, you know, it's not some great thing, whatever that is. Because what you're doing there is you're doing what we said we don't believe in. Human standards. We're not to apply human standards. Oh, how great is your work? Oh, I don't know. You went out healing on the streets 10 times. Oh, yeah, good. Let's put that on there. Right, there you are. That's you. Good. Oh, sorry. What did you do this week? What? We fell out with your neighbour. Well, that's a few minus points. What? Oh, but you gave something to the poor. Oh, right, right. So let's, right, okay. Right. Not quite as good as doing healing on the streets, but, you know, you've got a few more to rack up. You know, and then what's, if we don't, that's, that can be how we live, but that's not how he sees it. I'm not saying don't do healing on the streets. I'm not saying don't give to the poor. I am saying don't fall out with your neighbour, but I'm just using those as examples. So the Lord wants to open our eyes to see us as, to see as significant what he sees as significant. And to see as unimportant what he sees as unimportant. So that is my prayer. Open our eyes, Lord, to see as significant what you see as significant, and to see as important what you see as important, and then the other way around. The Lord wants to release the potential that you carry so that your life is building for the kingdom. You are not building the kingdom. That is the work of the Spirit. But our life matters, and the desire of God is to awaken that potential in you. Now, it's because we can get really narrow in our thinking about what kingdom building looks like. Kingdom building is telling all your family and all the people you work with about Jesus, right? So that's in our head. Now, that is part of it. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying that that's not it. But what I'm saying is that's not the only thing. Going up to people and saying, "Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? Here's the gospel." Well, what you need to do is you need to repent of your sins. And then when you've done that, Jesus is going to come into your life. Hallelujah. Say the prayer. Done. Right, I've done that once. Okay, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Go to China. Do it over there. Go here. Do it there. Do that, do that, do that. That's, you know what I mean? And it's like, I don't know if I'm making any sense. We can reduce it to that. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. And I feel that some people here, I can do it myself, can think I'm insignificant because I'm not doing that. I didn't tell anybody about Jesus this week. Fail. How many people have I led to the Lord in my life? 2, 1, none, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000. I've got an internet ministry. I've got 26,000 million Facebook friends who I'm sharing Jesus with. I haven't because I've not got a Facebook account. And we reduce it to something. And I feel the Lord just wants to open your eyes to some more stuff, to how he's made you. To how he's made you. So in Philippians 4, in the Message, it says, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And that's it in the Message. The Lord wants to release the beauty, release the creativity, release the activist, release the spiritual warrior, release the builder, release ideas, release concepts, release solutions to injustice and poverty, release emotionally healthy families, release emotionally healthy people. He wants to release good on the world, and he wants to do it through you. Amen. That's what he wants to do. And people will go, what's going on in your life? Amen. What's going on in your life? And you can say, well, I know God. I know God, and this is what he is to me. And that's your answer. You go, hang on a minute, let me just get my wristband out. What would Jesus do? You know, what would these are the 4 points. Yeah, there is a place for that. I've done that. I've sat in a pub with a napkin and done the cross diagram. I have. And it was good. And it was fruitful. And it went somewhere. It was great. But what I want to see, I think the purpose somehow this morning, is for us to open our eyes to what God has planted in you. What has he planted in you? He has planted himself. Amen. And in you, there are ways of expressing his goodness, his love, his justice, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his forgiveness to the world. And he wants to release you on the world. And whilst you and I sit there thinking we're too small and we're too insignificant and what we do is not enough and what we are is not enough, it all sounds godly, but it's not, because what does it do? What's the fruit of that attitude? Paralysis. That's the fruit of that attitude, paralysis. But he wants us mobilized. Does he want us all mobilized into a particular ministry in a particular way, whatever you define that as? Being a good Christian is doing this and doing it more and doing lots of it. It's not that you won't have any truth in that idea, but you've not got the whole truth. And I'm not saying this is the whole truth. I'm just saying this is maybe looking at it a way that you've not seen it. Or maybe you already know it. So it says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, I know what an evangelist does. What's an evangelist do? I know what one of them does. Who knows what one of them does? What do you think one of them does, Laura? Tells people about Jesus. So they're here, they've got a pulpit, and they unpack coming to know Jesus and how you do that. That's an evangelist. Or you do Billy Graham and you get a stadium and you get loads of them then. And you do the work of an evangelist that way. That's what you do. Or you do a Bogdan. And you go wandering around the streets of Baimari accosting people who, unsuspecting individuals who happen to be going around their everyday business. Hello? Hello? So, are you going to heaven? I go to the church sometimes. Well, let me just tell you. You know, and then, you know, so there's... And then you go, oh, that's an evangelist. You know, oh, evangelist, yes, I know the answer to that one. Yeah, that's the one. We think we know, don't we? But an evangelist is a good newser. A good newser. I just made that up. Okay, it actually is, another way of saying it, it's a gospeler. So an evangelist is one with the message. You carry a message. And how you live your life with an answer, not just without an answer, because you've got with an answer, how you live your life with an answer is the work of an evangelist. Now, the specific particular types of expressions of and giftings for particular types of evangelism, that office, you know, and some people have that. But most of us don't. But we are good newsers. And sometimes we kind of doubt what he wants to do with us. You know, we doubt that we're part of that plan. We doubt we're part of the bigger thing. We just doubt where, you know, we can see that they're doing it. We see that that's for them, and we see this. But there's something in us, you know, there's that inadequacy thing, there's the soul thing, you know, and God wants to address that for us. And I've covered a load of verses on that, haven't I? And the remedy for doubt is faith. Oh, faith, that one, that old chestnut. Faith comes from hearing. Not just hearing anything. Not just hearing the tapes that are playing over in your head. Some people think that you can't ask questions. You know, it's wrong to ask questions about faith. But it's not. Because, you know, you can say, well, that makes me a doubter. You know, and that's wrong, isn't it? You know, well, if you're asking questions to dig deeper into belief, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes we need to dig deeper. But we need to expect to hear answers. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. And where do we hear the word of God? Well, we hear the word of God in the Bible. But it has to have the breath of life breathed on it. It has to be the living word. It has to be brought alive. And who brings the word alive? The Holy Spirit. So I need to be connecting with the Lord to have the word going in here. Then I can be considering those things which are beautiful, those things which are just, those things which are pure. And whatever I think, that's how I will act. So we're going on in our series to look at ways in which we as individuals, individually put together in particular ways, connect with God and communicate with God and receive from God. So we're going to go on and explore those over the next few weeks. But it's really important. Why are we doing it? So that we can tick the religious box. I now connect with God. Tick. What have you done today? Connected with God? Did you connect with God? Tick. It says in my U version, you have now connected with the word of God for X number of days. Boom. I like it. You know, it's good. It's not wrong. But, you know, it's not just it's not a tick box thing, is it? It's like, Why are we connecting with him? So that we can be directed by him. So we can be directed by him. He knows our paths. He knows what he's prepared for us to do. He doesn't just want you just doing anything and everything that happens to fly past you. Yeah, oh, I'll join in that. You know, oh, no, I've got to. You know, you're going to run yourself ragged, or neither is he asking you to lie on the couch with your feet up, letting everything go past you. Oh, I'm all right. Oh, look at them, building for the kingdom. You know, there's an engagement. So he wants to deal with our doubts about ourselves, our doubts about our purpose, our doubts about him, our doubts about his intentions for us. We need to connect. Now, going back to Mary, it says in the word, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So we need to be asking the Lord to unpack for us our purposes and believe that the fulfillment of those purposes, that he will bring them to fulfillment. We don't know what that looks like, the fulfillment. We don't know what that might be. But our part. God sees all that we are and all that we will be in our fulfillment. He sees what you are becoming. He sees what you will become when the way the earth runs now ceases and it runs a different way. He sees what you're going to look like there. I mean, you don't yet. And this part, I'm going to finish with this really, but this part I felt was really important, and I think Mike's kind of touched on it really this morning. I felt that it's really important to say this, that God is not disappointed in you. God is not disappointed in you. God is not disappointed in me. That's something I wrestle with sometimes. It's not that I think he, you know, I know he loves me. I know that. But it's when I don't live up to what I want to live up to, I get disappointed in me. And then I think, he's disappointed in me. He goes, stop projecting that rubbish onto me, because that's not how I think. Because my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, so don't stick your thoughts on me. Let me stick my thoughts on you. God is not disappointed in you. He's not caught off guard or surprised by us. So when things, you know, when I pull my car up to the young lad and go, move, fool, you know, not great. And I can choose a different way in the future, and I will. But God's not, it's not disappointed in me. What does it say in Psalm 139? That he knows all the measure of our days. He knows. He knows what you're going to become. He wants you to join in with him. He has this perfect, holy love for us, which is unconditional. What does that mean? It means there are no conditions. So does that mean if I sin, he loves me? Yes. Does that mean that's the best path for me? No, which is why he says, when you walk in the Spirit, you choose better paths. You think on better things. You choose better paths. So I had a verse sent to me today, which was from Exodus. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So this is what he wants for you. He wants you to connect with him face to face as one speaks to a friend, with all that you are and all that you're not, and engage. with the purposes that he has for you, how you are going to express and build for the kingdom of God. He wants to release all those things I said before. He wants to release wholeness in your family, which might require response from you. He wants to release the warrior in you, which might require response from you. He initiates, you respond. That's how it goes with God. There are verses about, you know, he doesn't want us to think that, you know, we can't say, so look at this. You know, let's say we end up with, like, everything works out in your life in a particular kind of way, all the thoughts that you've had in your mind. You know, then you would turn around and go, look what my hand has created. Look what I have done by the power of my own self. You know, there's lots of verses about that. He doesn't want us to ever think like that. He wants us to know that it's him doing it. But that releases us so much. That takes so much of a burden that we're carrying, which is a religious burden that he wants to lift off us. Not so that we become idle and do nothing and all this sort of stuff, but it's where it all comes from. So he wants to release your potential and your particular expression. And over the next few weeks, as you connect with him in your individual, unique ways, he will bring out the unique you that he put together. And the seed of the Holy Spirit that's planted in you, that interacts with you in a unique way, that it doesn't interact with other people the same way, will produce something unique. And people will look, and people will see, and people will notice. You might have a small sphere. That's not up to you to determine. You might have a bigger sphere. That's up to him. He might be asking some people to expand their sphere. For some people, it might be that you are to have a smaller sphere. That's what it is. But in that, you will find joy. And then people will look at you and see joy. So my prayer is that we will see the significance of what he sees when he looks. So I just want to pray for people. Is that okay? So Lord, I just want to pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. But Lord, you have filled us with your spirit, Lord. You want us to enjoy being an expression of you on this earth. And Lord, you've made us and put us together in particular ways. So Lord, I want to pray that you release the potential, Lord, that as we engage with you, that you'll release all that we are to be. So give us the desire in our heart today, Lord, to connect with you, to hear you, to listen to you, to listen to your plans, to unpack those with you, Lord. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.